Okay, then let's continue with our family and relationship series. So far, we've been looking at about some general principles about relationships. We looked at some general foundations. Then we spent 1 week talking specifically about forgiveness. We talked about anger. We talked about boundaries last time, how we have healthy friendships with people of the other gender. And now my plan for the next few weeks is that we walk through the different seasons that we all go through. And today, starting with singleness. I want to encourage married people to not kind of think like, okay, this is for someone else. Because I believe that married people can play a very, very important role when it comes to singleness. Because the world is doing nothing but telling lies about singleness. Practically everything you hear from society about what it means to be single has nothing to do with what the Bible actually says about it. And I think we as married people, we have a responsibility here too. We need to counter that. And we need to speak forth the truth as well. We need to speak forth the truth to the singles in our church, in our community. And we have to tell people what the Bible actually says on this topic. Let me start with a sad story, a true story that happened in Shanghai. I was organizing an event, and I have to admit, I wasn't too sensitive about one thing. So we did the pricing structure and everything, and in the end, there was one group after the other that got a discount, except for singles. Now, I have to admit, that was not very sensitive, and that was partly my fault. And so after a few weeks, we announced it and everything, I heard some voices from some people who started complaining. They were singles, and they were right with their point. They said it wasn't fair, and like I said, that was partly my fault. But what really struck me was the way they said it. Because the comment that I heard over and over again was, "Are you punishing me for being single?" Now that really struck a nerve, because I realized this is the perception that many people have about singleness. They think it's a punishment. They think it's a less great life than being married. They think that singleness is bad. It is better to be married than to be single and all these things. And all of that, these messages that they heard over and over again from society year after year after year, it came out in that comment to me. Am I being punished for being single? And that's when I realized this is a very, very sensitive topic, and we have to be very careful in how we communicate that. So today we will talk about what the Bible says on singleness. And if you're single today, I hope I can biblically encourage you to really embrace the singleness. And if you're married today, I really want to encourage you, communicate that. Our children will grow up. And we need to communicate to them when they are 18, 20, until the day they are getting married. It's good to be single. And we need to encourage them. We need to encourage one another here in the church, singles in the world, and we have to speak forth the truth. So let me start with a few foundations that come straight from the Bible. Number one, marriage doesn't fulfill you. No matter who you marry, it's never going to be fully satisfying. Here's a hint. Your future spouse is human. And your future spouse makes mistakes and is limited. And if we put our trust in that person and say, you have to make me happy, we are in for a bad surprise. Only God can fulfill us. Now, our spouse can be a primary channel by God. God can give us a lot of joy and fulfillment through our spouse, but we can never mess up what is the source and what is the channel. If we see our spouse as a channel, nothing wrong with that, if God is the source. But if we think that our spouse is the source of our happiness and our fulfillment, then we will never be happily married. Consequently, we need to surrender our marriage, our future marriage, to God. What most people do is they allow their own desires to drive their decisions. I like someone, I feel lonely, I have peer pressure, my parents are telling me to get married, all these things. And so they have feelings inside of them, whether it's positive feelings or pressure or whatever it is. And then they combine all these feelings and they think, if I get married, then all this tension that I feel right now, all these emotions that I have right now, then that will all be solved. But that's not the case. Marriage isn't the solution. God is. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all other things that we need, including some of the things that we want, all these things shall be added unto you. We just sang it. God knows what is best for us. He is a wonderful, a good Father who only ever wants to do one thing. Bless us with the very best for our lives. If we believe, well, I can just get married to whoever I want, I can just make my own decisions, I don't need God for that, we will be in for a bad surprise. God knows when is the right time to get married, and God knows who is the right person to get married to. Marriage without God at the center will never satisfy. If God wants you to get married, of course, go ahead. Then you know it's the best for you. But if he doesn't want it, or maybe if he's saying it's not yet the right time, marriage will not fulfill us for long. We had a small group in Shanghai that I wasn't directly leading it, but the small group leader was reporting to me. And she said after a few weeks, this group is horrible. I think 6 or 8 ladies or something like this. Half of them are single, half of them are married. All the singles desperately want to get married, and all the married people desperately want to be single again. That's what happens. Without God at the center, our marriage cannot satisfy for long. Let me take it one step further. If we get married without God's consent, we are putting our spouse ahead of God. If we simply say, I want to get married to this person and I'm not going to ask God, I was just making my own decision, this person is more important to us than God himself. If we have that kind of attitude, how does God call that? An idol. How does God see idols? God hates idols. Doesn't mean that he hates that person that we're idolizing, but he hates when we have idols in our hearts. And God can be quite radical when it comes to idols. Sometimes he destroys them. And sometimes he allows us to really be ruined in our relationship so that we get turned back to him. Because he says, I don't want you to have any idols in your heart. Idols can cause us to stumble and to lead us astray from God completely and eternally. And we have to be very careful that we do not fall in that trap. So what's the purpose of marriage? We already talked about that the first week. As everything, marriage is for the purpose of God, for the glory of God. Before we start any kind of relationship, we need to ask ourselves a very, very important question. How can I, or how can we, bring glory to God as a couple in a way that we could not do as singles? If we can't answer this question, I don't think we should start a relationship. Is my foundation romantic feelings? Is my foundation I don't want to be alone any longer? Is my foundation I want to have sex? Is my foundation I want to stop this peer pressure because everybody is telling me to get married? Is that my foundation? Then we totally missed the point. But if my purpose is, I want the two of us to help each other getting closer to Christ. I want the two of us to build a godly family, raise godly children. I want the two of us to set a good example to others around us, what a godly family is supposed to look like. If that's my foundation, if that's my purpose, suddenly everything changes. And we're getting much, much closer to how God intended marriage to be in the first place. Now, just to be clear, feelings are wonderful. I'm not saying just be totally rational, ignore your feelings, and just be logical. That's not where I'm going with this. Feelings are wonderful, but they cannot be the foundation. Feelings are great for two people to get attracted to one another. They are often the starting point of a godly marriage. Feelings are there for us to enjoy. God doesn't give us feelings and then says, no, don't enjoy them. He wants us to enjoy these kind of romantic feelings. The Bible speaks a lot about how wonderful marriage is supposed to be like and how much it is supposed for us to be enjoyed. It's all over the place. But if that's the foundation, then we're in for trouble. Because it's only a matter of time until the feelings, at least for a time, are not going to be there. It takes a few months, takes a year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever. The crisis will hit. There's no couple that ever lived happily ever after. Feelings go up and down, and there will be times when the feelings are not going to be there. So, if my feelings are my foundation, and after a year or so I don't feel good about my marriage right now, what do I have left? My foundation is gone. I got into this relationship in order to feel good, and now I don't feel good. What do I do? What do most people do in this kind of situation? You divorce, and you look for someone else that you have the feelings with again. Just that after 6 months or a year or 2 years later, the feelings are gone again, and you just run over this same cycle over and over again. That's how the world works, but that's not the biblical way. But if God is the foundation, then I have something to hold on to. Because then I can say, you know, it's tough right now. I don't feel like loving you right now. I don't feel great right now about our relationship. But that's not the purpose. That's not why we got together in the first place. So let's work through it. We have a higher purpose. We have a purpose of glorifying God here. We have a purpose here of showing love and forgiveness and restoration to each other. We have a purpose here of showing to others what a godly marriage can look like, even in difficult times. Let's work on that. Let's work through this season together, because it's not about feelings. We are here together to glorify God together. Feelings are a gift from God that should be enjoyed in marriage, but we can never make them our purpose. Next thing the Bible says, singleness is a gift. We read this in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 7. I would that all men were even as I myself, Paul speaking, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, clearly calls singleness a gift. It is a blessing from God. And he's saying, not only is it a gift that I am single, but he also says, I have no strong desire in me to get married. And that is a gift. It's a blessing from God. Why is that? Well, he goes on and he says, I would have you without concern. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Let's face it, married people here, marriage distracts us from God. Marriage takes our time. It takes our energy. It takes our focus. All kinds of stuff happen and change because we are married. And we have to be aware of that. And some of that closeness that we have, on the time that we have with God as singles, and the closeness that we have, it's very, very it's much more difficult to maintain that once we are married, especially once kids come in the scene as well. Life just changes so much, and suddenly our relationship with God is much more difficult to maintain. Let me just give you an example. If we were saying now, let's do a mission trip to Australia. Everything is going to be paid. I can almost guarantee you 95% of the people who would volunteer for that would be the singles. Because the married people were like, hey, I have kids, I have this, I have that, I have that. I can't take 2 weeks off and leave my family alone and do a mission trip. Can't do that. If I said, let's do an overnight prayer, let's pray through till tomorrow morning, will the married people come? Maybe some. Most of the people who show up to that kind of thing are the singles. If we ask you, how much time do you spend with God each day? I'm absolutely sure the number of minutes for singles would be much higher on average than for married people. When it comes to reaching out to the community, evangelism, being witnesses, being out there and telling people about Jesus, telling people about our church, all these things. Married people have to spend a lot of time at home. Single people are a lot more out there and have simply chances to meet people and talk with people about these things. There's a blessing in singleness. There's a gift in singleness. And some of the things that you guys who are single right now, that you are doing right now, you will realize 5 years into your marriage, you can't do them any longer. At least not as much as you used to do earlier on. Singleness is a gift. It's not better, it's simply different. And that's why Paul calls it a gift. The only difference is, if you're single, you can enjoy the blessings of singleness now, and then once you are married, you can still enjoy the blessings of marriage life. For me, being married now for more than 10 years, it's kind of too late. And I really wish now, looking back, that I had enjoyed certain things about singleness more when I had the chance. Because now, looking back, I simply have to admit there are things I cannot do any longer. Maybe in 2004 or 2005 in Shanghai, when I was a Christian, I would have had the chance to do those things. I chose not to for whatever reasons. And now looking back, I'm like, might have been a once-in-a-lifetime chance. And I don't think I could ever get that chance back. Enjoy it. Make the most of it. Of course, this all only makes sense if we put our ultimate trust in Jesus. If I put my trust of being happy and being fulfilled and all these things, if I put that in my future husband or my future wife, then everything I'm sharing right now makes absolutely no sense. But if I say, I put my trust in Jesus, then it makes sense to even enjoy singleness, despite all what society is telling us. The problem of desiring marriage without God is not that we desire marriage. The problem is, it shows our hearts. It shows what is most important to us. It shows that we are not really satisfied with God, we're not really satisfied in God, and then we think that a person will fulfill us, but he or she never can. These kind of attitudes towards marriage can really show whether we are satisfied in God and whether we truly trust God. Next principle, straight from the Bible, some people are called to remain single, like Paul was, as he stated earlier. Like I said, if God wants you to get married, go ahead. It's wonderful. But sometimes God tells us, not yet. It's not yet the time. And then we got to trust him that it's not yet the time. And to some people, like Paul, God is saying, I want you to remain single. I do not want you to get married. And like I said, if we then disobey him, then we really make marriage our idol. We put our trust in another person ahead of our trust in God. One thing is for sure, it is better to be single than to be unhappily married. As Henry Clouds, American, he's a Christian, but he's also a psychologist, and he's a great guy. He says this, if you are an unhappy single today, you will be an unhappy married person after 1 year of your marriage. Another, if you're unhappy today as single, don't think that once you're married, everything is going to change. It comes from the inside. It comes from a lack of our relationship with God. And marriage cannot solve that. We might be happy for 6 months or a year or so, but sooner or later, those old feelings come back. Marriage can cover it for a while, but it cannot solve it. Now let's talk about another thing that many people misunderstand. According to the Bible, there is no such thing as more than friends, but not committed for life. If you look through the Bible, there are three steps. There's singleness, there's betrothal, engagement, we would say today, and then there's marriage. There's nothing in between. This, what society today does, this kind of casual dating and playing around and being romantic with each other and then, oh, it doesn't work out, or so okay, let's break up. I do not see any support for that in the Bible. What does this kind of dating usually come down to? It usually comes down to this. I want to have the benefits of a romantic relationship, all the nice feelings and all the wonderful things that we can enjoy in a dating relationship. That I want, but the one thing I don't want is commitment. So I want to take it from you. I want to take all this good stuff from you that I can get. But committing for life? No, I'm not ready for that. I don't want that. In 99% of dating relationships, that's what it comes down to. That's the attitude that people have towards one another. And of course, that cannot work. It cannot work because that's not how God designed it. Let's look at the results of that kind of attitude. People have one breakup after another. And after a series of 5 or 10 breakups or something like this, they eventually come to the conclusions, breakups are the norms. This is just normal. This is just how life works. And then they give up on any kind of, I want to be with someone for life. And they think that's not possible any longer. Look at the problem of sexually transmitted diseases. It all came from this kind of attitude, this kind of being intimate without a lifelong commitment. People have the attitude, well, since the relationship is going to break eventually anyways, I need to take from you as much as I can while I can. Because who knows whether we will still be together in 2 months. So give me everything. I want to take from you whatever I can now while I still have the chance. That's totally opposite to what God wants marriage to be like. He wants us to love each other, to serve each other sacrificially, not to take. But in these kind of dating relationships, that's what you get all the time. Give me, give me, give me. That's what people cry out. And this kind of cycle then gets worse and worse. Relationships get shorter and shorter. And it's just a total distortion of how God intends marriage to be. This kind of dating that is normal in this world today, in my opinion, is absolutely demonically inspired. It has nothing to do with what the Bible says about marriage. Why? Because we now separate romance from commitment. Question, can I separate doing good work over a longer period of time from having a good job and a good income? Those two things are linked together. Can I separate keeping the law from not getting in trouble with police and all these kind of things? No. If I consistently kind of do shady stuff, sooner or later, I will get in problems with the law, with the police. Can I separate taking care of my body from being healthy? For a while I can, but sooner or later my body will respond and will say, I can't do this any longer. We cannot separate these things. Then why do we think that we can separate romance from commitment? We cannot. These two things are linked together. We cannot take one without the other. Next principle, straight from the Bible. God has requirements for pursuing marriage. Little story. Our kids, a few weeks ago during the holidays, they went to the museum, and they had so much fun at one particular point. There was a simulator in driving cars. So they could sit in there and check whether they could drive a car on the roads. These were real roads and everything. It looked like the real thing. It was just a simulation, but they were the drivers. Now, what do you think happened? They got in accidents every 2 seconds. They got off the road, they bumped houses, all kinds of stuff. After that whole thing, Anna came to me afterwards and she told me, "Dad, now I know I'm not ready to drive a car." I was like, yes, she got it. Now let's think about that a little bit further. Why can she not drive a car? She's too young. She's not developed enough. And she's not trained. She didn't get a license. There's a maturity issue and a training issue. Driving is a good thing. But if you can't handle it, we kill people. And then we shouldn't. Now let's look at romance. Romance is a much greater gift than driving a car. Romance is a much greater responsibility than driving a car. How come we say to 12-year-old boys and girls, you cannot drive a car yet, you are too young, you don't have a license yet, you are not trained yet, you can't do this yet. But then we turn around and we tell those same 12-year-old immature boys and girls, go ahead, sleep around, kiss, have sex, you're old enough now, you're ready, just experiment. Isn't that stupid? But that's exactly how our society works today. Pursuing marriage before we fulfill God's requirement is much more irresponsible than sitting someone in a car who is too young and doesn't have a license. Because we can hurt each other on a much, much deeper level than we ever could by driving. This has nothing to do yet with finding the right person. That's what we'll talk about in 2 weeks. But what I'm saying is before we pursue a relationship, we need to start with ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I ready? Do I fulfill the biblical requirements for starting a relationship? And if not, then we are just like my kids in that simulator. And be like, I'm messing up everything. I'm destroying people's lives. Now, I'm not saying that those desires are bad. If a 16-year-old has romantic feelings, then I'm not saying, or if a 16-year-old wants to drive, what should he do? Practice. Prepare. Get ready. So that when you reach the age, you can go ahead right away. That's a good thing. And in the same way, when we have romantic feelings at age 15 or something like this, that doesn't just mean, okay, go ahead and live it out. It should encourage us. Get ready. One day you will be married, and maybe it's very soon. Prepare yourself and make sure that when you meet the person, you fulfill the requirements. So what are some of these requirements? Well, the first one, and again something that unfortunately most people do not consider, independence from our parents. We cannot get married as long as we are dependent in any way on our parents still. Genesis 2:24, creation account, Jesus quoted it several times in the New Testament. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Before the cleaving, before the joining, before we commit to someone else and say we go through life together, there's a step that most people ignore, the leaving part. Before we can get married, we have to be independent of our parents. Why? Because we cannot start our own family as long as we are still dependent on our family of origin. Because then it's not two people forming a new union, then it's just a total messy building of dependency and leadership and everything, and it just gets totally messed up. In that case, you're not a new family. You're just kind of adding someone else to your family of origin, adding another child to that family. That's not marriage. So what does this include? First of all, financial independence. As long as we are not financially completely independent of our parents, the Bible says we are not ready for marriage. That includes the little things. Maybe not daily life, but things like insurances. I know a lot of people who are in serious relationships, but they are still dependent on their parents because they are paying the health insurance or something like this. I don't think that's godly. Housing, all these things. We got to be independent and say, I can live by myself financially without my parents. I don't need them anymore in any way. Independence in making decisions. We got to be able to say, I'm doing something even though I know my parents do not approve of it. There are so many people who are in relationships, but they cannot say no to their parents. Now, what do you think happens if their parents and their spouse now have a disagreement? Parents say yes, spouse says no, and suddenly they're in the middle and it's a total mess. Now, we have to honor our parents, we have to love our parents. But we got to be able to say, I'm an adult. I'm making my own decisions. I can get advice from my parents. I can listen to what they have to say. But in the end, we have to be able to say, I'm going to make my own decision, even if my parents disagree with me. If we cannot, I don't think we should get married. Emotional independence. We cannot run to our parents every time we have a fight with our spouse. It's not a joke. I know couples where it's exactly like that. We have to be independent and say, you know, let's leave our parents out of this. You and I, we're going to solve this. And if we need help, then maybe we can go to someone in the church, another couple, a counselor or something like this. But we cannot be emotionally dependent on our parents any longer. Practical independence. We have to be able to live by ourselves. We have to be able to cook for ourselves. We have to be able to wash our own laundry, these kind of things. So many people are still dependent on their parents in these kind of practical things, and they want to start a family. It's not going to work. First, leave father and mother. And then, once we've done all these things, then we can start thinking about a relationship. We can start thinking about looking for someone. Until then, work on yourself and stay single. Next thing, the Bible is very clear on one thing. We can only consider other Christians as a potential spouse. Christians marrying non-Christians has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches us. Marriage means we share every aspect of our lives. And the Bible consistently warns us, we will become like our closest friends. The close friendships that we have will define us. We will come to common values. We will come to common priorities. The Bible tells us about friendships to not be unequally yoked. Be thou not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What partnership has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What part has that believes with the infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. That's what the Bible says about friendship, about bonding relationships, being dependent on non-Christians in any way. Now, how much more does this apply to marriage? Of course, we can be friends with non-Christians. We are to be out there and be the light to the world and show people what it means to be a Christian and all these things. But we have to be careful to not become dependent on non-Christians. There's a different thing between friends and being dependent on them. And that's what this verse is getting at and saying, do not be dependent on someone who is not a Christian. And the Bible is not full, but there are several examples of people who didn't follow this commandment. And look what happened to them. Solomon. Solomon was the wisest, the richest person who has ever lived on this planet. What happened at the end of his life? His pagan wives led him astray, and he started worshiping other gods. Where did the problem start? When he didn't keep God's commandment, do not marry women who are not from Israel. Back then, that was a differentiator. We would say Christians, non-Christians. Back then, it was Israelites, non-Israelites. And exactly what the Bible predicted, when you marry them, they will lead you astray. That's what happened to Solomon. Samson. What happened to him? Even his parents told him, don't marry her. He said, I want to marry her anyway. So he did. He was a mighty warrior. Because of his wife, who was from an enemy country, he was captured. He was tortured. He lost his eyes. And then, eventually, in a very heroic act, he killed thousands of Philistines, but he also killed himself when doing so. His whole life, his whole purpose got completely messed up because he chose to marry someone who was not a follower of God, as we would say today, who was not a Christian. Now, I've seen these kind of relationships between Christians and non-Christians. One reason that people often give, oh, I want to help the other person to become a Christian as well. Nice motive, doesn't work. In more than 90% of the cases, the Christian eventually gives up on God. Hardly ever does the non-Christian become a Christian. It's just a way of trying to justify what we are doing, but it's not biblical. Let's stay away from that, and let's make sure we only marry within the body of Christ. Next requirement, you have to be ready for children. Doesn't mean that you have to have children right away. I'm not one of those preachers who says all contraceptives are always bad and these kind of things. I don't believe in that. I think it's okay to say to each other, okay, let's wait for a year, let's wait for 2 years, let's get married first, let's get settled in our marriage first before we have kids. There's nothing wrong with that. But reality is simply, there is nothing that makes 100% sure that you don't get pregnant. I know of so many couples who did get married with the intention and saying, for the first 1-2 years, we will not have children. And they used contraceptives, and they did this, and they did that, and they felt sure. And one couple in the wedding night, they got pregnant. You have to be ready for that. Doesn't mean that you have to try to have children immediately, but I don't agree if someone says, let's get married, but I'm not ready for kids. Because there is no certainty. It can happen. And so I firmly believe that when we get married, we need to be willing to say, okay, we don't want kids right now, but even if it happens, we are ready for that, and we can deal with it. And if we can't deal with kids yet, I think we should take more time as single before we actually pursue marriage. These are just some requirements that the Bible clearly lays out for all of us. Before we could ever think of even approaching someone or thinking about marrying someone else. One last recommendation that I want to give to all singles. Stay away from matchmakers. Stay away from matchmakers. Those who want to bring two people together. I hate these kind of advertisements that I sometimes see where it says, on our website, every 10 minutes, someone falls in love, or something like this. But that's what matchmakers basically do. What do? They take credit when they bring you together in a romantic relationship. But when the relationship ends, they are nowhere to be seen. Do they really have your best interest at heart? No. They simply want to hook up two people for a time. And what happens afterwards, they don't care the slightest bit. Stay away from these kind of people. They're sending out an indirect message because they are then saying, when someone goes through that, matchmaker brings two people together, then the relationship ends a while later. What do these two people then think? They will say, I need someone, the help of someone else to even find someone. And then I can't keep it together. It's my fault that the relationship ended, and it's your credit that the relationship started. That's a double loss for the people who went through the whole process. It's horrible. Singles, when they go through this kind of stuff, they usually feel even more desperate because it's a double loss. We need to be careful. Now, I'm not saying that in the church it can sometimes be a good thing to encourage two people in a relationship, but it has to be the whole package, not just getting them together for the sake of getting them together, but then really walking with them and praying with them and preparing them and making sure that they make the right decision themselves and they are not dependent on someone else just because he made a joke or a funny comment or something and then suddenly two people are together. That's a horrible attitude. We need to do it in a godly way. So these are some biblical principles that we all need to be aware of. The Bible's definition of singleness is completely different, completely opposed to what we see happening in this world all the time. Now, if you are single, you might then ask, well, okay, but then what do I do? What if I am single and I want to get married? So how do I then find the right person? That's a very important topic, but that's then for next time. Because first, we need to lay these two foundations. The one from last time. We need to keep boundaries, healthy boundaries, in our cross-gender relationships. If we don't do that, we will come in all kinds of unhealthy situations. That's step one. Step two, we need to understand what the Bible says about singleness and what it means to be single and what the Bible says about the blessings of being single and all these things that we talked about today. The requirements for marriage. And only if we have those two foundations together, then we can say, now I understand. Now I can think about marriage. Now I can think about looking for someone. Now I can think about pursuing a relationship. But without these foundations, we will always, or nearly always, fail on the long run. And so that's why we had to look at these two topics first, and then next time, we will look at a biblical way from moving from singleness to attraction and then towards marriage. But never take that sermon alone. Always look at it with the foundations that we laid last time and that we laid today. So in conclusion, singleness is a great gift. It's not better than marriage. It's simply different, and it has its advantages, and it has its privileges, and some of them will become less or even completely go away once we are married. So if you are single today, I want to encourage you, embrace the time. Make the most of the time, because there are things in your life today that you will miss once you're married. Make the most of it today. And if you are married today, I really want to encourage all of us, let's be proactive in protecting singles. Let's speak forth the truth. Let's not do what the world does, just matchmaking and all this weird stuff. Let's not make these comments of, oh, marriage is, that could be interpreted as marriage is better than single life and all these things. Let's make sure that we speak forth biblical truth to singles and we protect them from the lies that are happening in the world and the messages that singles receive all the time from the world. We got to counter that. We got to protect singles. And we got to speak forth the truth. And if we do that all, if we all do our part in whatever season of life we are in, I believe we can all enjoy this kind of fellowship and this kind of community in a wonderful way. And I think we can shine throughout Munich and show everyone something is different here. Because married people take care of single people. Single people are not desperate to get married. Single people see the opposite gender in a healthy way and all these things. And I believe that can be a great, great testimony to anyone else. I want to be part of that. And I hope you will be too. May we pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you today because your ways are so different from the world's ways. So Lord, we pray that you will help us today to really return to what you are saying about different seasons of our lives. And Lord, I want to pray specifically for the singles today, those who are not married. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help them to really use this time for your glory. To use this time, Lord, to simply live for you without distractions and to simply use the time they have, O Lord, to really bring glory to you. I pray, Lord, that you will give them patience to wait for the right time. I pray, Lord, that you will fulfill them while they are waiting, that there will not be a hole in their heart that will tempt them to look for a spouse, for a husband or a wife, to fulfill that hole. But I pray, Lord, that they will find joy. They will find satisfaction in you and in you alone. And simply be, fulfilled in your presence, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will use the singles here. That you will use them, Lord, in ways to speak forth your truth to their friends and to live different from the way everybody else around them lives. And they will have the courage, Lord, to stand up for your truth and with their actions and with their words, Lord, to live differently and to proclaim your name. And I pray, Lord, for the married people here. I pray, Lord, that you will help all of us to truly protect singles and take care of them, Lord. We will not be passive and just letting them do whatever they want to do, Lord. But Lord, especially in this community, I pray, Lord, that we have the courage and we have the desire, Lord, to take care of singles and to, especially if they don't have Christian fathers or Christian mothers, Lord, to really speak forth your truth to them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to share community with them, Lord, to share our testimonies with them, and to share biblical truth with them, Lord. And Lord, that we will truly be a community here that lives together and encourages each other in the different seasons of our lives. Lord, we pray that you will help us to have healthy relationships with one another, that you will help us, Lord, to have meaningful relationships with each other. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to truly encourage each other and to truly share life with each other, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this will be a community that will be different. And people who see us will see that we are different. Because we live in a way that you want us to live. We see singleness differently. We see marriage differently. We see parenting differently. And we don't just talk about it, Lord, but we live it out. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to bring glory to you in our relationships with you, with one another, and in our families. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for speaking to us. And thank you, Jesus, for having mercy on us when we fail and when we pursue things that are not from you. Lord, we are grateful that you never reject us. But Lord, when we turn back to you, you always embrace us. You always restore us. You never condemn us. But with love and with compassion, you always tell us, son, daughter, I love you. And you just want us to grow, to become more like you in our great stories, in the things that we do well and where we are obedient, as well in the things where we rebel, where we mess up, where we do our own thing. We just thank you, Lord, that you can use anything, Lord, for your glory as soon as we return to you. So, Lord, we are grateful for that. And we pray, Lord, that if some of us right now feel frustrated, or if we feel like we didn't like what we heard today, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will be the one restoring us, and you will be the one, Lord, who will put this teaching that we heard today, Lord. You will put it together, Lord, in a way that we can embrace it and that we can truly, Lord, live it out for the glory of your name. So, Father, we love you and we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.